You know, when the whole world is going to hear about Judgment Day, May 21, 2011, everybody's going to hear, it is a blessing to everybody, saved or unsaved, every individual. Over in Hebrews 11, verse 20, says, by faith, or Christ, who is faith, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, Jacob and Esau were twin sons, and one was saved and one wasn't saved. One was elect, and the other wasn't elect. God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated. Isaac actually preferred Esau, at least in that account when he's about to give the blessing. It appears that way. And Rebekah, she was more inclined to favor Jacob. And that's because God had told her when they were in the womb that Jacob would be the one that would prevail. But both sons were blessed by their father Isaac. And fathers and mothers, you know, us parents, if we're not telling our children that Judgment Day is in less than 5 weeks, we're doing it. It's a crime. It's a horrible thing if we're not telling them, and not just with our lips, we have to tell them with our action. If we have plans for a vacation home in July and we're telling them, oh, Judgment Day is coming in May, guess what? Don't be surprised. They don't listen to you at all. And they don't even want to hear it because your actions are speaking louder than your words. If you have any kind of long-term plans, if you're talking to your children about college, about college prep classes, and these kinds of things, when they're in high school, well, there's no possibility that's going to happen. So what are you really conveying to them? That you think, oh, yeah, it could be. There could be a future. that's a witness, too. You know, I don't say it enough, but the Lord has really given me a good wife. And this past Christmas, I think she did a great thing. When, you know, the Christmas tree, you normally take off all the ornaments and you put them carefully in the boxes, right, for next year. Well, Maria just said, hey, let's throw everything out. And at first it even struck me, like, what, throw it out? I'm cheap. Yeah. But I thought, yeah, throw it out. Get rid of it. And, you know, there were some in our family who said, throw it out. What about next year? Well, it's not going to come. There's not going to be another Christmas. Okay, but you'll be sorry. Well, no, we won't. No, we won't. And we have more room in the house. And there's a lot of things we could probably get rid of. And that is a good testimony to the children. It's a very good testimony. And in a lot of different ways, you know, they're watching. They're watching to see if we're consistent in our life with what we're saying, with what we're believing about what God is saying actually in the Bible. Let's go over to Matthew 24. And again, this is the chapter in verse 3 when the disciples asked Jesus, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Nothing to do with 70 AD. Obviously, you know, a lot of people work overtime to try to make it relate to 70 AD, and then you don't have to worry about what it says. And many churches do that. But Jesus is answering the disciples' question concerning the sign of his coming and the end of the world. Yes, he does know when the world will end. Again, contrary to a lot of theologians and churches who say, well, the Son doesn't know. And they say that because who are you to say you know when the Bible indicates the Son doesn't know? Well, the disciples gave Jesus the perfect opportunity to respond and say, I don't know. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And he could have said right there, I don't know. And if I don't know when the end of the world is, how can I give you any signs? How can I give you any indicators of when that day will be? I mean, think about that. He's telling us about the falling away of the churches, the fig tree being in leaf, Israel becoming a nation again. All these signs concerning the time of his coming, but he doesn't know that particular day. But he knows everything leading up to it and all the information surrounding it. Don't you think, even by the process of elimination, that he could figure out that that would be the day? It really is dishonoring to God when people say that the Son of God, Almighty God, Eternal God, doesn't know something. And the Bible doesn't say that at all. And that's why the Son is not Jesus in Mark 13:32. In any way, it can't be him. So he's answering the disciples' question. And we know verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Is that sign in evidence? Iniquity shall abound. Has the world ever been like it is right now? Nobody says, you know, oh, May 21, 2011 will never happen. You know why? Look at how the world's been improving. Look at the morality of this world. Look at all the good people in the world. You don't hear that at all. And that's because nobody could honestly say something like that. The world is in horrible shape in its rebellion against God, and it's getting worse and worse on a daily basis. And certainly it's abounding, and the love of many shall wax cold. What's love? According to the Bible, if you love me, keep my commandments. And God's commandments concerning the Sabbath, well, it's like any other day of the week. So the love of many is waxing cold. God's commandments concerning homosexuality, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality according to the world. It's like any sort of relationship. So the love of many is waxing cold. God's commandments concerning murder, oh, it's a right, and it's good for women that they have the option to abort children. The love of many is waxing cold. And we can go on and on and on and on. That today the commandments of God are disregarded, and not only by the world but by the church especially. God says a woman's not to teach nor usurp authority over men, and the churches are full of women that are pastors and elders and teaching and in all sorts of positions of authority. Or the Bible says that there's not to be divorce, and the world and the church, divorce is rampant. The love of many is waxing cold, especially now. Was divorce a problem to the degree it is now, 40, 50, 60 years ago? No. Was homosexuality a problem to the degree it is now, 40, 50, 60 years ago? Not in a way it's just boldly come to the front and been accepted and approved. And if anyone thinks that there's something wrong with it, then there's something wrong with that person. You know, they have some hang-ups. Well, it's not that. It's not that. It's just what the Bible says, and God's people always want to follow the Bible no matter what it says. Well, then it goes on in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure Is anyone here hanging on by your knuckles, by your fingernails? You're just trying to hold on and endure. Endure what? Endure the teaching of the Bible, the sound doctrine of the Scripture. And God will give us strength and grace to do that. If someone is not a true believer, they will not endure. They're not going to make it to the end. You know, some people, I don't know why, but they cling. They cling and they hold on to a ministry like Family Radio. And they can hold on for years. But God is wise and He knows the hearts of men. And He has developed tests that come from the Bible, the teachings of the Bible that we've been hearing over the last few years, that are designed to go and aim right for that proud heart of man. It goes right to the heart. What do you mean? I don't know what happened on the cross. What are you trying to say? That Jesus wasn't paying for sins on the cross? Come on, that's elementary. Anybody knows that. I know that. Well, no, we didn't know it. And that's humbling to realize we didn't even know what was happening on the cross. And, you know, when God says, as we read last night in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the things of God knoweth no man. And He's talking about all the things of God. We don't know anything except the Spirit of God reveals it to us. And once the Spirit of God reveals it to us, then we can know it. And it's been very humbling to realize that there is no hell. And, you know, I used to think, if I know anything, I know the Bible teaches there's a place called hell where people will suffer forever and ever. And no, there's no eternal place of hell, no eternal damnation. And people, they get attached to doctrines. You know, they love certain doctrines, and it identifies with them. And so when that doctrine is shown to be false, they can't accept it. And they get very upset and angry. And you know, it's not our gospel. We're not the determiners of what is truth. If we go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Excuse me, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, meats could represent doctrine. When Peter had the vision of unclean animals on the rooftop, and God said, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat," and he refused, saying, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And then God did it three times and told him, "What I have cleansed, call not thou common." And it was all to teach him through meat that the Gentiles now would be fellow heirs with the Jews. And God would no longer deal with a single nation, Israel. He would deal with all the nations of the world. And at first, Peter refused and said, "Not so." And, you know, that can be us. That could be any one of us. We can be stubborn and proud. We can have that sin still. And yet God convinced him, and God will convince each of His people. They won't continue to hold on to a false teaching. In verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." God sanctifies his doctrine. And when we now at this time, when the Bible's open and the scriptures are being unsealed and made known to the people of God, and we see scripture with scripture that these things are so, okay, God has sanctified it. He's approved it. This is truth. And now, what are we to do? We're to just go along and humble ourselves and say, whatever you say, Lord, it's not our word, it's not our gospel, but it's yours. Matthew 24:14, in this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. And we were talking about that last night, that the gospel today is being preached in all the world. It hasn't yet gotten to every individual, but it will by May 21. And we also noticed how never in history has an end time date reached the whole world. And I mean, everyone wants to lump May 21 with 1844 and the Millerites, or 1914 and the Jehovah's Witnesses, or a book, 88 Reasons, that came out in 1988. Just throw it all together. Well, you can actually, I think I can safely say this, you could probably accumulate or put together all the people that have ever heard these past predictions together, and it wouldn't get close to the number of people that are now hearing about May 21. There's something very unusual that's happening with this date as it's spreading across the earth. And just Google it. And when you Google May 21, look at all the things that appear, all the information that comes up. There's news reports in Taiwan, in Spanish countries, in Poland, in many places, all over America, and people are discussing it, and there's a lot of mockery of it, but still, it's being shared from person to person, and that is a sign God is telling us. It's an indicator. Remember that when you're riding down 95 towards Philadelphia, right before you get to the airport, and you see that big billboard, it says May 21, 2011. That's a sign. That's a sign that the end is here. Or if you're going over the Walt Whitman Bridge and you see that sign, literally, when you see that sign, the end is next. Or the 70-some billboards they're putting up in northern New Jersey. Or the 10 bus wraps Philadelphia is soon to get. Or the 10 bus wraps New York City is soon to get. And Boston. And on and on and on. The over 1,000 billboards that are in the U.S. alone. And Canada. You know, Central America is covered. South America is very well covered. Canada's okay. Africa is pretty much covered, except for some of the Muslim nations. And Asia is, well, India is pretty well covered. Nepal is pretty well covered. And there's a lot of work to do in Russia, but in many countries there, in Europe, most of the countries are pretty well covered. Australia's had a mission trip. They've had billboards. New Zealand has billboards. Samoa has billboards. They took them down, but everyone there knows. Fiji, the island of Fiji, had a family radio track trip that was stopped. But you know when they stop it, or when they take the billboards down, then more people hear about it than if it continued. And Papua New Guinea has billboards. Project Jonah is, I would say, just about everywhere. Just about everywhere. And why is it? Why is it? Now, 1994, yeah, a lot of people heard, and the trips intensified. Nothing near this. Let's say 100 million people heard, which I think is a huge exaggeration in 1994. Nothing near this. And why is it? Why? Well, this is what God said. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's the next step. It's the next step. So, you know, go to your Bible fellowship and check out the gospel outreach map. And we're doing it by color code. And look at, as all these nations are being, you know, like a coloring book, they're all being filled in. And you can see the progress that God is making. And that's not even taken into account the computer, familyradio.com. It's not taking into account shortwave. How many people are hearing that? Radio that's going into all the world. Satellite broadcasting, television. It's not taking any of that into account because you can't really figure that. This is just outward advertising in conjunction with all that. So, we've been saying for a while now, we're just seeing it happen, that it's God's plan to warn every human being. And as it's getting more and more out there, it's coinciding with the date. It's coinciding with this day of judgment, May 21. And we can actually see this sign develop and progress as it moves to fulfillment. And finally, then shall the end come. You know, here it says, the gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. The word witness is found in Mark 6:11. Mark chapter 6, verse 11 says, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. And that dust, you know, identifies with man. And when someone gives you a hard time, called you a name. If it's someone in the church, you're a heretic, you're a campingite. Someone out of the church, you're just crazy or you're an idiot. And, okay, that's your opinion. And then shake off the dust. Who cares what man says? Your opinion matters nothing. Isn't that what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians? I didn't always feel this way. When I grew up, I was really concerned and troubled by what people thought of me. And, I mean, that's how I was taught. It was conveyed to me, you really have to make sure that you don't get out of line. You know, you want people to think good of you. Last thing you would ever want is for someone to think negatively of you. Well, God says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, and he's moving Paul to state this, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Very, very, very small. In comparison to being judged by God. Right? And that's what God tells us in Isaiah. And we might as well go there in Isaiah 50-something. Isaiah 51. He says in verse 12, I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest Jehovah thy Maker that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? So God, it's like he's shaking his head. He's looking at a man, a child of God. I'm one that comforts you. And here's man who's like the grass. Today he is, tomorrow he's cast into the oven. And here's eternal God. He inhabits eternity. He created this whole universe. He possesses all power and all might. And you choose to fear man rather than God? And you live your life according to the dictates of man rather than God? You do the will of man rather than God? There's something wrong there. Something wrong. Your focus is way off. You need to see things in the light of reality. And, this is the tendency of mankind, of people. Like it says in 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And that's the word nations. That the people, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. See, there's the way of the world, and as soon as you stop going that way, and you withdraw, you know, I mean, it begins. You're out there in the world. You drink, you smoke, you curse, you lie. You're just like everybody else. You get along fine. The world loves you. But then God is drawing you. He's leading you to himself, and he's troubling you about this and about that. So you stop drinking. You stop smoking. You stop cursing. You stop lying. And according to the world, you just stop living. You just stop living. You're not going the way of the world, and now you're, it's the underlying current's always been there between the believer and the unbeliever, between the child of God and the world. And it's always just been sort of, there's been a layer of overcoating over things. But, you know, the world has always thought the child of God is crazy. They've always thought it. Remember what Festus said to Paul when Paul was before him and witnessing the gospel? He interrupted to say, Paul, much learning does make thee mad, because he was talking about the resurrection of the dead. And Paul stopped and said, No, most noble Festus, I am not mad. I speak the words of truth and soberness. And the world has always thought Christians are crazy, but it's polite society, you know, on the surface, we still function. But then when they get together, you know, this guy, he doesn't do anything we do anymore. I remember one guy, and at the time it hurt. It doesn't hurt at all now. I remember one guy at work, and he said it right in front of me and everybody. Man, it's like being around a girl being around him. Because I wouldn't point the finger and say, don't curse. I wouldn't do that. But they just naturally know that there's something here now. I can't feel natural. I can't be myself. I can't express all my sinfulness. Because that light that God places in his people, they become a light in the world. And, oh boy, that hurt me at the time. Because I grew up in Philadelphia. I didn't grow up a Christian. I grew up in the world. I knew exactly what he was saying. And I felt hurt. Because I've been conditioned to really be concerned what people out there think about you. You know, watch what you say. Watch what you do. You got to give that impression. And it's very freeing. It's really freeing to walk around with shirts that say the end. May 21, 2011, Judgment Day. And wear the hat. Because now people know where the child of God stands, and it's right on the surface. It brings everything that's always been underneath right to the top. And so, God is the one who is moving His people to share this message with the world, and it must be shared. Let's go back to Matthew 24. And again, that word witness, we just read in Mark 6:11. I didn't tell you which word it was. It was the word testimony against. Testimony against. In Mark 13:9, the word witness is found. And it says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." The two English words, testimony against, are the one Greek word, witness, that we find in Matthew 24:14. Same thing as in Mark 6:11. The word against, in other words, isn't there. It's added to help explain that Greek word in the context of these verses, which means that the word witness implies or can imply a testimony against. One other place, let's go to James 5 and look at verse 3. And God is speaking to rich men, not necessarily wealthy men, he's speaking to rich men. And verse 2, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you." Witness against is the one Greek word that's in Matthew 24:14. That this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness against the nations, and then shall the end come. That's why it's important that everybody hear. Every human being. Everyone has to hear what God is sharing. Judgment Day. Why are people upset? It's a witness, a testimony against them, against their life, against the way they live and the things they do. It's basically saying we're sinners when we see Judgment Day. There wouldn't be a judgment if we weren't sinners. We're sinners, we're under the wrath of God, we're accountable to Him, and He's going to bring us into account very shortly, because Judgment Day is coming on May 21. Turn over, please, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 7. "By faith, or by Christ, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet." And that's key word, or key couple little words, as yet. As yet. For a time, Noah was in the same position we're in right now. God told him. He told him. And then got specific. But even when God got specific and said, yet 7 days, Noah had 7 days to wait until the fulfillment of what God had said. And how many days do we have to wait right now from this point? How many? 35? 34? Yeah, I guess it depends if you're counting up to May 20 or to May 21. It depends. But 34, 35. I'm going with Lester. 35. Yeah. So we have 35 days. And by faith, being warned of God, which is what is going on, all of us are being warned of God. Well, hold it. Somebody says, look, I know God spoke to Noah. I know He spoke to Noah. And if Noah would have told me that the flood was coming, I would have listened to him because I know God spoke to Noah. But God, is God speaking to you? Is he talking to you? Well, yes, he is. And if you don't believe that May 21 is Judgment Day, you wouldn't have believed Noah either. You would have been one of the people for sure that would have perished in the flood, in the world that, when it came upon the world of the ungodly. Because look at it this way. God spoke to Noah, and then Noah told the world, and they had to trust that he was a true prophet. He just relayed, this is what God's telling me, the flood's coming in 7 days. And, well, do I believe him? Is he a true man of God? There's nothing written down. There's nothing to verify this. There's no evidence. He's not doing any miracles. He's building an ark. But he's not doing any miracles. So, do I trust him? Don't I trust him? There's probably a lot of people who looked on the character of Noah, saw he was a good man, and probably thought, yeah, there's something different about this guy. And they're going back and forth as day passes day, back and forth. Should I listen? Should I go run over to Noah and tell him, take me into this ark? And they're debating in their mind, and day passes day. And then they talk to their neighbors. You know, that will the Gentiles, the will the nations. And what do the people of the world think? Well, they mocked and they scorned and they ridiculed because that's the nature of man. And so now the person, if I go align myself with Noah, these people, my friend, hey, I got to live with them. They're my family. They're the ones, you know, my bosses, my fellow workers, my neighbors. What if it doesn't happen? That's why so many people are asking that. What if it doesn't happen? Then I'm going to look like a big fool, just like Noah. And it's the fear of man, the fear of the nations, the fear of being the oddball. And so, you know, a lot of that debate is raging within people, and it just leaves them motionless. And they stay where they're at, and then the rain is coming, and then it's too late. And in our case, the judgment begins on the other side of the world, and the earthquake comes. And then we see the progression as it goes to the next nation in all probability, and it's coming towards us. Well, now I'm going to run to God. Now I'm going to say, oh Lord, have mercy. Now I'll cry mightily to God. You know, in Jonah 3:8, cry mightily. Think of that word, mightily. Is that, oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy. Amen. Is that a mighty cry to God? What's a mighty cry? That word means mighty. That's a strong cry to God. Oh God, cry for your life. I've never really been in a position where my physical life was endangered that I can think of. But can you imagine falling off a cruise ship in the middle of the night, in the middle of the ocean, and you just take a tumble, and you end up in the water, and the ship's sailing off, and it's all dark? How are you going to cry? Are you going to just kind of wade? You know, you're going to float in the water, lounge back? That's what people are doing today. They don't know that they're about to drown, they're about to perish. And their life is about to end. But someone who's aware of these things, maybe, you know, they realize, well, I have to cry out to God to save me. Oh, God, save me. Well, there's the ship sailing further and further away. And your predicament is getting worse and worse. And that's when you cry mighty. You cry mightily unto God and beseech Him. And that's what God would have us to do. Okay, back in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which, that is the preparation of the ark, he condemned the world. The world. He didn't condemn his neighborhood. He didn't condemn his town or the village, as some people say, well, how can you say that the whole world heard? It says it. He condemned the world, the whole world, because everybody heard. He was a preacher of righteousness, and everyone saw the construction of the ark for years and years and years. And the act of that work in building the ship and building the ark was a condemnation upon the world. Just like what God's people are doing today as we bring the gospel to the world, it's a testimony against them. It's a condemnation of the world. Of course, some people are going to be upset, and they're not going to like it at all that this is going on. Just one other place before we close, and we'll take a break. If we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and just want to begin looking at this, and maybe we can look at this later tonight to finish up. In 2 Timothy 4, we read of the Apostle Paul, who is used of God as an example of the true believers. And in this context, he says in verse 6, we're writing under the inspiration of God, he's moved to say, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So those two statements, the time of his departure is at hand, and he's finished his course, and he's an example of the true believers. And in this context, I think we're going to see something very interesting related to sharing the gospel message to all the world, and then the end comes. And the end of the world, yeah, it sounds crazy. It sounds crazy. If you believe this world is going to continue forever, it sounds crazy. If you think this world has been here for billions of years and will be here for millions more, and you think the world basically is eternal, it sounds crazy. But if you believe the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world, for the world passeth away." And we're about to see the fulfillment of that. The world will pass away. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for your word, as you are the only one who can tell us about the future. You know the end from the beginning. And Father, we do pray that we would listen, and not only listen, but hearken and do. And that we would not only understand intellectually, but we would understand by departing from evil, turning from our sins, and crying mightily unto you. And may you have mercy on our families and on our children. And we pray that you would help us to be a witness to all that we know, and to live as a Christian. And Father, help us to endure whatever little sufferings, whatever little afflictions and reproach that there is to bear, because it's only for a little season. And then there will be an eternal life, eternal blessings, eternal comfort, where we won't even remember anything about this world. And Father, we pray that you would open up the door in a great and effectual way for the gospel to go into all the world. Bless Family Radio as it sends the gospel into China and Asia, into Vietnam and Cambodia, and Japan and all these places, may all the people hear. We know that you're going to do this, and we thank you that we can play a small part in seeking out the bride of Christ, and we pray that you would prosper the way of your servants as we just simply do what you command us to do. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.